Today, for the next 2 hours, we are going to have a reasoned, respectful, sometimes delicate, and possibly from time to time borderline combative conversation with Mars Hills Pastor Mark Driscoll in our studios. 11 years in the fall as the founding pastor of Mars Hill, now sprawled over three campuses here in Greater Seattle, 6,000 regular churchgoers week in and week out, and also the 15th fastest growing church in the country. Those, though, are the numbers. What of the substance of eternal security? Is it forever conditional? As an ordained minister from Pennsylvania, Dan Corner will contend. He has pastored for about 7 years, is the director of evangelical outreach, calls himself a contender for the Christian faith. His apologetic counter-cult and street evangelism experiences have equipped him, he believes, to contend for the faith vis-a-vis the third and fourth chapters of Jude, to win souls to Jesus. But once won into the kingdom, once your name is written into the book of life, if you will, once you've accepted that journey with Jesus in your heart and become what all of us would consider being born again, is it still conditional? Dan Corner says yes. Mark Driscoll disagrees. What of a believer's conditional security, the assurance of salvation? This studio debate with Dan Corner from Washington, PA, and Mark Driscoll in our studios next. Some of you may remember the name Charles Templeton. He died about 6 years ago, and he was one of the closest friends and top aide to Billy Graham. Almost shared the same limelight of celebrity as Billy Graham, who is still alive, who will be 89 this October. But Charles Templeton, in 2001, passed away as a determined agnostic after years and years of being Billy Graham's right-hand man, someone who was contending for the faith, fulfilling the Great Commission. He, a native of Canada, was someone that Billy Graham completely trusted. There was a turning point, though, in the life of Mr. Templeton. At one point, he lost faith because an African mother and her baby were reaching out in a photograph in a magazine praying for rain, and they would die weeks later without God having sent rain. Why would this be? How could an all-loving God, reasoned Templeton, not send the rain they needed to sustain their life on this planet? And Charles Templeton would tell you on a number of books he had written since, before his death in 2001, that is the reason he had literally lost his faith after he said he had enjoyed a journey with Jesus. But he said losing his faith was like being born again, paradoxically, where he saw more meaning in those little things he would enjoy day to day. And it is because of Charles Templeton and others like him who have said they were born again and had their salvation secure, have then turned against God and then passed out of this life into who knows where. That's God's job to judge. But we ask the question that is age-old and potentially divisive, very divisive, as history shows, within the Christian community. In Christian circles, it is sort of a taboo subject in a field of like Christianity where perhaps there should be nothing that is taboo, and that is the assurance of believers. Is there such a thing as enjoying one's salvation and then he or she someday finding themselves without it? Is that possible? Dan Corner believes it is. He believes all eternal security is conditional. He is about to join us from Washington, Pennsylvania, while Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill, he, the founding pastor who more than 10 years ago started up a church now with 6,000 regular attenders and three campuses around Greater Seattle and the 15th fastest growing church in the country. It is a treat to have back on this program in our studios, Mark Driscoll. Mark, great to have you.
Good to see you too, buddy.
You, for the first time now, meet telephonically Dan Corner, who himself is an ordained pastor who served a church and a congregation for 7 years, now likes to be titled as an evangelical outreach director. Is that right, Dan?
Yes.
Tell us about your ministry out there in Washington before we get going into this respectful debate on eternal security.
All right. Thank you very much. This is a ministry where we go out into the streets, we go into the highways and the byways, and we contend for the faith. We plant seeds as a sower, as Jesus said, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we try to do. And besides that, of course, according to Jude 3 and 4, we also contend for the faith against those that change grace into a license for immorality. We have all kind of material on our website. We'll get to that later. This is something very important. Truth is the issue. We're talking about heaven or hell. I hope the listening audience tunes in and they don't go away. I think they're going to be very, very much interested in what is going to happen the next 2 hours.
All right, we'll start with you, Dan, and with John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40, as an example. From 1 Corinthians to 1 Peter 1, verse 5. From Romans chapters 8, 38, and chapter 39. From Titus chapter 2 to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, specifically, it would seem to be that once redeemed, once saved, you are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. What is your scriptural proof, or the scriptures to which you turn, where you believe that the argument can be made that a saved person can, in fact, one day find himself lost in the presence of Jesus on Judgment Day?
All right, this is what I believe. There are so many things that I could say in conjunction with that. I thank you for that very important question that you set me up with. This is how I will begin. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent the 12 apostles out. Now, these were also disciples, Judas being of that number. He told them what to do. He told them where to go. And he told them they would be hated and persecuted because of him. And in particularly, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved." So I am naive enough to believe that we have to endure to the end to be saved. Now, of course, Jesus taught other things at other times about salvation, but that is a very important salvation passage that a lot of people don't recognize as a salvation passage. This is clearly talking about an entrance into the kingdom of God. Which brings up something else that Jesus said at a different time in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," and that's a continuous stance due. So salvation comes instantly at the moment of a trusting and submitting faith when a person is willing to turn away from sin to serve the true and the living God. But the Bible teaches that we are in a war. The Bible teaches that the devil is not in this place called hell or the lake of fire. Yet he certainly will go there, but he's not there now. He's traveling around throughout the earth seeking whom he can devour, and he tries to tempt us. And the reason he wants to tempt us is because the devil knows something a whole lot of people that profess to be Christians in our day do not know, and that is that the righteous can die spiritually. That's a teaching all through the Bible, from Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation. In Genesis chapter 2, around verses 16 and 17, God himself spoke to Adam, told Adam what he must not do, and if he violated that only command that he had, that he would surely die. In chapter 3, verse 4, the devil came along and he denied that. He said, "You will not surely die." In other words, the devil taught that the righteous cannot die spiritually. God said it can happen, and of course it did happen when they sinned, and may I add, just one time caused them to die spiritually. This same truth is shown five times in Ezekiel and also in the New Testament, in particularly Romans 8:13, James chapter 5, 19 and 20. We see that in Jesus' teaching, which is known as the prodigal. We see it elsewhere in the Bible as well. So the point is that it's possible. It doesn't have to happen. It did not happen to the Apostle Paul, but it is possible to go back like a dog returning to his vomit. It is possible to disown Jesus to the place where he will disown us. And it's impossible to be in the body of Christ and to be his sheep if we are disowned by Jesus. So I do believe, based on all of the evidence, not just some of the evidence, all of the evidence, that it is possible to miss out on this gift of eternal life.
So that is a wonderful opening statement, if I may be so bold. It perfectly sets the table for what corner you stand in when it comes to eternal security. Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill, you now have center stage.
Well, the text he goes to in Matthew 10, he's actually arguing for perseverance of the saints, and there's two ways to come at this issue. One is to say eternal security, that once saved, always saved, that just because you trusted in Jesus, at some point you will have a guarantee of eternal life, whether or not that leads to a life of ongoing repentance and transformation. The other that I would prefer to articulate as my Calvinist brothers articulate is perseverance of the saints, meaning once you meet Jesus, you're going to continue to walk with him. Not that you are sinless and perfect as he was, but that you're growing in hatred of sin and your likeness of Jesus. And that's how we know who the Christians are. They love Jesus, and we see change that is ongoing throughout the course of their life. And so really what this comes down to is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he die for our sins or not? If he died for some of our sins, and then I can commit some sin that he didn't cover, then how in the world do I expect to even get my salvation back? That's the rhetorical argument in Hebrews 6. My point is this. Let's say I appeared to be a good Christian like Judas Iscariot for 3 years. Not really on the team, but hanging out with the team.
Do you think Judas was one
thing? No, Judas was doomed to destruction, Jesus said. He was predestined kindling. That's the way it went for him.
And, of course, you could not believe that Judas was once saved. That would fly in the face of your argument.
Well, and it flies in the face of scriptures like 1 John 2:19. They were with us, but they really weren't one of us. And there's a lot of people like that. Jesus says that in the church there'll be wheat and tares. There'll be people who are in the church that are believers and those that are not. And in the end, in the final judgment, he'll separate the teams and we'll have a big duck-duck-dam game at the end, and Jesus gets to pick the teams, and that's the way it's going to play itself out.
You believe, Dan Corner, that Judas was once saved, I believe?
There's no question at all. Judas definitely was once saved. He held the highest office in the church, put there by the Lord Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He goes apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So to say that he was never saved to begin with is to say that the Lord Jesus put an unsaved man, a child of the devil, in the highest office of the church, which is borderline blasphemy. And besides that, it would fly in the face of Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where the apostle Paul wrote, to be a spiritual leader, you have to have moral, godly attributes and characteristics, which obviously no unsaved person could ever have. So definitely, because of that and other reasons, we know Judas was once saved. Absolutely, positively, no question at all about it.
So he spent his whole life ripping Jesus off? I don't know about you. Like if I'm ripping off Jesus, I don't think I ever had, like, a good start. You can't look at him and say, he was doing really well, and then bad on the 2-yard line he dropped the ball, just too bad there when he betrayed Christ. He was a guy who was ripping Jesus off for his whole life. And what kind of Christian is that?
No, sir, I'm reading a different version than you, apparently a different Bible, because that's not true. At the very beginning, he went out and he preached the way Jesus had him preach. He went where Jesus would have him go. He raised the dead, he healed the leper, he cleansed those that needed cleansing. And he obeyed Jesus very, very clearly according to the first part of Matthew chapter 10. He did not always rip Jesus off. While it's true, later on in Judas's life, he was called a devil and a son of perdition. But if that means he was never saved to begin with, then we have to say Peter was never saved to begin with, because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus turned to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So definitely, the evidence shows Judas was once saved. He went to hell in the end. Mark 14:21, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. Would be better for him if he had not been born." Judas went to hell. And John chapter 17, verse 12, says that Jesus never lost any except the one doomed for destruction, referring to Judas. So this is important. It's like if somebody had 12 marbles, they lost a green marble. For somebody to say, well, that green marble was never in the bunch, it was never really a true marble because it got lost, nobody would think like that. But in our day, because of the teaching of eternal security, the perseverance of the saints, whatever you want to call it, once saved, always saved, people were thinking like that. Judas was once saved. He was a disciple. Clearly, to be a disciple, you have to be a Christian. And Judas was once a Christian. He died an unsaved man, and he went to hell, according to the Bible.
I believe he died and he went to hell. But at the same time, the world is filled with pastors who are not Christians. Just to say he was a spiritual leader, well, I mean, we're downtown Seattle. You want to see lost pastors? Thor and I can go for a 4-minute walk and get enough guys to have a conference who don't know Christ but are in full-time ministry. What makes you a Christian is not the subjective decision that you make. It is the objective work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. And what you're saying is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you want to talk blasphemy, is not enough to actually forgive sins, and that you can do something that isn't big enough for Jesus' death to have covered. And I'm telling you, a true Christian is someone who not only repents of sin, but is so grateful for Jesus' death that they go live a new life and they don't want to continue in their habitual state of sin. The guy who rips Jesus off, betrays him, murders him, and is demon-filled, I'm telling you, that is the weakest argument for a Christian I've ever seen.
Well, here, let me lay a few more.
Conditional security believes that Scripture states clearly. that even a righteous person can die spiritually and wind up in hell. Dan Korner's response to Mark Driscoll's remarks when we return. It's already 18 minutes after 4. I'm Thor Tolo. This is a debate on eternal security, the assurance of believers. Can that security ever be lost? Stay tuned. We're expecting a lot of hits over the next day or two as we discuss eternal security in studio with Mark Driscoll, the founding pastor of Mars Hill Church, now in three campuses in Greater Seattle, the 15th fastest growing congregation in the country. From Washington, Pennsylvania, we have Dan Korner, an ordained minister in his own right, who is now director of evangelical outreach there, calling himself a contender for the Christian faith. He's also the author of three books, including The Believer's Conditional Security, which he says that Scripture states very clearly that even a righteous person can die spiritually and end up in hell. Eternal security, he says, the belief that once saved, always saved, is not supported by Scripture. The neglected and denied part of the salvation message is that we must endure to the end to be saved. Have I fairly paraphrased you, Dan?
Yeah, fairly well. Let me say something that Mark said before. He went ahead and he twisted Matthew 10:22. How he's looking at it is, if you're once saved, you will endure. That's not what Jesus said there. He said, he that endures to the end will be saved. You have to endure to be saved. That is, enter the kingdom.
Now, that's the New King James Version from which you quote.
Well, it could be. Whatever translation, it still says the same. Endure, stand firm to the end. But let me say something else. I thought this is very bad, because he's implying that I don't believe that Jesus' death on a cross covered all sins. Of course it did. No question about it.
Well,
to imply such as a slanderous straw man argument, that's not what I believe. I don't believe that for a moment.
Talk a lot. Just take your packs. We'll sit down. Let me ask you this question. What sin could I commit that would cause me to lose my salvation? I mean, if you're saying it's such a big deal, like there's a list of things that if you do them, that all of a sudden, you know, you better pack copper tone for the eternal journey because it's going to go hot for you. What do you got to do to go to hell? What would a Christian, in your mind, need to commit to go to hell? What sins count?
All right, I'll just give you one. I could give you quite a few in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Getting back to Jesus sending the 12 out, he said that if you disown me before men, I'll disown you before the Heavenly Father. So I think it's very clear that it's very possible to be disowned by Jesus, and if you get disowned by him, you're no longer his sheep, you're no longer his possession, you no longer have salvation. And we know that can't happen because it happened to Peter. Peter disowned him three times, the other ones did it as well. We would never say they were never saved to begin with because they disowned Jesus like some Calvinists teach.
That is a fair question, Dan.
Do you think Peter's in hell?
Of course not. He repented and came back, got forgiven. But that's not the issue. The issue is he disowned Jesus. Jesus, in turn, disowned him. Before he repented, he had died spiritually. Had he died physically at that time, he would have been lost, according to the Bible.
So you're saying Peter was a Christian until he denied Christ and then was a non-Christian and then became a Christian again.
That's what the Bible says. I'm willing to believe whatever the Bible teaches. I'm not afraid of the truth.
Look, buddy, we both believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Some of us just also read the verses on humility.
Can I ask you a question, sir? I want you to please comment on this. Listen to this.
So sometimes out of ignorance or whatever it might be, they attempt to gratify and meet those needs the same way they did before they were saved, and therefore you can't tell a carnal believer from a lost man. That is, you can't tell the cold from the carnal, because the truth is they're both acting the same way. Now, one of them is in Christ and one of them isn't. One of them is lost and the other one is in Christ. One of them knows about God and knows him in the experience of salvation. The other doesn't know him at all.
All right, Mark, my question to you is, do you believe what Charles Stanley just said? Do you believe, do you agree with that?
I believe that if you are saved, that you're justified, declared righteous before God, that you're regenerated and given a new nature, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that the wrath of God is propitiated or removed from you. To lose your salvation, all of those things would need to be undone. Whatever you would have done to lose your salvation would mean that Jesus' death on the cross did not cover those sins, which then would furthermore mean to get your salvation back, we would need to murder Jesus again to cover the one thing that apparently you did that he did not cover, all of which is absurd.
All right. So do you believe what Stanley taught or not? He said you can't tell a carnal believer from a lost man. Please answer yes or no, please, and then I'll respond. Do you believe you can't tell a carnal believer from a lost man, yes or no?
I believe that Jesus Christ decides who and who is not saved, and I don't believe a guy named Dan from Pennsylvania necessarily gets to make that decision.
All right, let me respond. That's your answer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. You're saying that you can't know, it's up to God, but the Bible says we can actually know who's a Christian and who is not a Christian. According to this verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it's on the basis of their present tense behavior, not a past moment of faith, not a past moment of profession, not if they were water baptized, shook the preacher's hand, joined the church, quote unquote. The issue is, are they continuing to do the will of the Father at the moment? Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said who his family are. Luke 8:21. My mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and put it into practice. You didn't want to answer that because obviously that would cause you trouble. Charles Stanley's wrong. He's refuted by 1 John 3:10 and many other scriptures. And sir, I believe you're wrong too. And let me give one other scripture and I'll turn it back over to you. Listen to this. This is original grace teaching. The Apostle Paul, three chapters after he gave us that we're saved by grace and not by works, in Ephesians 5:5-7, Paul said this, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners of them. Now, if you can't teach like this, you have a different grace than the Apostle Paul. It's a counterfeit gospel. You have changed grace into a license for immorality. Let's face it. You want us to think that once you get truly saved, you could backslide like David into adultery and murder and remain a Christian. That is a lie. That's not what the Bible says. Adulterers and murderers are on the road to hell. They don't have salvation according to Scripture.
Here's what I believe. If you meet Jesus, you live a new life. If you meet Jesus and you don't live a new life, you probably didn't meet Jesus because Jesus gives a new life.
Well, what about Peter? When Peter disowned Jesus, did he already meet Jesus prior to him disowning him?
I believe in repentant and unrepentant Christians.
But the point is, he disowned Jesus. So at that particular point in time, he was in great unbelief. The Bible says a believer can become an unbeliever. Jesus taught that in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Paul said your faith can become shipwrecked. Paul said your faith can be destroyed. And he told Timothy what Timothy needed to do so that would not happen to him. Namely, hold on to faith and a good conscience.
What I should do is tell him about Jesus. And when he stands before Jesus, that is Jesus' decision. In John 5, Jesus says that he has been entrusted all judgment. And Dan, what I hear from you is a lot of judgment in the negative way. We can call people to repent of sin, but insofar as judging their eternal status before God, that is exclusively the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ.
From the province of British Columbia to Portland to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, your phone calls for Mark Driscoll and Dan Corner on Eternal Security when we return.
Eternal Security. Once saved, can a person ever lose that salvation? Let's go to Marysville. Amira is on with Dan Corner, an ordained minister from Washington, Pennsylvania, director of evangelical outreach there in southwestern PA. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill is in our studios, and Amira is standing by to weigh in with her thoughts on the assurance of believers. Good afternoon, Amira.
Hi.
Go right ahead.
Well, I just wanted to say, I just wanted to sum it up. I do believe that, a sheep can go astray from its shepherd, and I believe that the shepherd, the way my relationship is with Jesus as it is, that he'll go looking for the sheep, and when he finds them, he'll rejoice. So I have seen sheep go astray, but I believe that if it was part of the pack in the first place, that Jesus will go out looking for you and find you and basically have his way with you because you've given him permission to do that. He's also known, the Father is known to turn a heart cold. He has the ability to do that. So we see how different people have different endings. Some people getting away with more in the Bible than others because we were all known in the womb already. So I believe in the end that if you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you do it wholeheartedly, you're taking your freedom of choice and using it to believe that he can change things. It's something that you have to give him permission to do every day, even when you think you're acting up, you know you're wrong, And you can repent when you know you're wrong. Then there's people who are actually deceived and pride come before the fall. They think they're right. So I believe if you are one of God's own, he does come after you when you're wrong and you have the open heart to accept him. Your heart's not cold to anything that he's going to put you through.
Mark Driscoll, you have used the word elected, that we are elected by Jesus. What does that mean?
Well, salvation is a multi-step process that God predestines us. He then justifies us. Romans says then he sanctifies us, which is an ongoing life of repentance and learning and changing. And then he glorifies us, meaning we die and we stand before him, sins forgiven, eternal life having been granted. That is what salvation is. It's from election to glorification. And so the question is not, can I lose my salvation? Salvation is not mine. Jonah 2 says that salvation is of the Lord. The question is, will Jesus lose a Christian? It's not about me losing anything. It's about whether or not Jesus fails to do his job of saving those that he has elected. And that's where he says repeatedly in John's gospel, they shall never perish. He goes on to say, I lose none that the Father has given me. Jesus says, I'm good for my job. I'm good to save people from beginning to end. And so to tell someone salvation is yours and you can lose it, no. They belong to Jesus. Salvation doesn't belong to them.
Dan Corner, for the benefit of a layman like me, please explain how it is that a name can be written into the book of life by the angels and then removed.
All right, I'll be glad to do that. But first of all, I have to clear up some problems here. The phone caller called in, and she referred to a particular passage in Matthew 18. Let me read verses 12 and 13 because that's what it refers to. This is what Jesus said. What do you think if a man owns a sheep, and if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, that is, if he finds it. It doesn't say it's a guarantee that he will find it. The caller was assuming that he definitely will. Also, Jesus' teaching of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal wandered astray into wild living to be with the prostitutes. The father never went after him. Now, the prodigal got so low, circumstances turned very bad. In his spiritually dead and lost condition, he turned away from that because he didn't have any food to eat to return to the father. When he came back, Luke 15:24 says, my son was dead, he's alive again. It was lost and is found. So he's spiritually lost and dead when he was in sexual sin with the prostitutes and wild living. So again, that's a very important truth. It's interesting that Mark would refer to Jonah chapter 2, salvation's from the Lord, but in that same chapter it says, if you cling to worthless, those that cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that can be theirs. He also referred to John chapter 10, verse 28, without giving the reference. That's where Jesus said, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, no man can snatch them out of my hand. But unfortunately, the verse before says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, no man can snatch them from my hand. So the only ones that will never perish, according to John 10:28, verse 27 describes them as those that continue to follow him. That's what the Greek tense is, a continuous tense. Now, Thor, you asked me a question. How is it possible for a person to have their name written in the book of life to later have that blotted out there? All I know is the Bible teaches this. Here it is right here. This is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. All we know is it can happen. It does happen. It says the same thing in Exodus. If you recall what Moses said.
First, because people have their own Bibles, many of our listeners. I want to be fair to Mark and all of our callers, Dan. Just so you believe clearly that your name can be, in essence, removed. Mark Driscoll, what say you?
Let me hit one thing, and I'd like to take some calls, to be honest. I mean, Dan and I, we could play theological volleyball all day and see who spikes at the end, but I'd like to take the callers. But his issue with the prodigal is, whether or not that boy left home and sinned, he was still a member of the same family, and he still had the same father, and that's what I'm arguing for.
Got it. Here's Matt in Seattle. Hey, Matt.
Hey, guys. So I got a question then. It sounds like you believe in spiritual whiteout, because all those he predestined, as it says in Romans 8:30, does that mean that the Lord made a mistake then, that he didn't predestine those people?
People confuse predestination with God knowing what we will do hour by hour in our lives, don't they, Mark?
Yeah, predestination in the scriptures is that God knew that we're all born spiritually dead, though physically alive, that no one seeks God, no one knows God. And so God came through Jesus Christ on a rescue mission to save us. And there are those that God has predestined to salvation. Now, if God were to predestine them and then send Jesus to die on the cross for their sins and have no intention of saving them, then that seems like Jesus went to the cross pointlessly, and it seems like God elected them and his election failed, and apparently God can't save the people that he has chosen to save.
My other question is, Dan, you said something earlier to the extent of Judas being a person in the church.
Yeah, go ahead.
Doesn't that kind of run opposite of where Jesus says to watch out for false prophets, for they come to us in sheep's clothing? A ferocious wolf, couldn't Judas have been one of those false prophets?
That's a fair question, Dan.
All right. Okay, this is what we got here. We got a very serious problem, because Mark is contending that the prodigal remained in the same family as with the father, and the father remained his son. But he overlooks the truth in Luke 15:24 that he was spiritually dead and lost when he was in sexual sin. This is very, very important. Predestination came up. People say, well, doesn't this guarantee that if we're predestined by God, that God wouldn't predestine us or save us and later cause us to be lost? God will see to it we persevere to the end, that we get into his kingdom. But the same one that wrote about predestination, the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans 8:13 that if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. And in Galatians 5:19 through 21, he said the same thing but in different words. There he said you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then one chapter later in Galatians 6:8 and 9, he said you'll reap destruction and not eternal life. Now he's writing each time to people that had already been born again.
No way.
Been predestined.
No, Dan, seriously. So did you not wear a bike helmet as a kid? I mean, you actually think that everyone in the church at Galatia, he says they believed a false gospel. He says they should go all the way to emasculating themselves and that they're trusting in circumcision for eternal life. You cannot say Galatia was filled with Christians. The whole point of the letter was to show that legalistic meatnicks, nut jobs, and wing nuts had crept into the church, and they had completely corrupted the entirety of the gospel.
What it says there in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, those that were trying to be justified by the law have fallen away from grace, so they must have been in grace. And he goes on and he says, now wait, hold on, let me explain, hold on. Just a half a minute, listen. It says Christ will be of no value to them at all.
No, Dad, just because you use sheer tonnage of verses out of context doesn't make a coherent argument. To say that everyone in the church at Galatia was already regenerated, baptized by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, justified, the whole church? I've got a church. I can tell you this right now. On Sunday, not everyone there is a Christian.
Let's move to Puyallup. Here's Doug on AM 820 KGNW. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill clearly believes that once redeemed, once saved, it is an eternal security you cannot ever lose. Whereas Dan Corner, the ordained minister and evangelical outreach director from Washington, Pennsylvania, believes most assuredly you can. Dan believes that Judas, as an example, was once saved and lost it. Mark Driscoll, of course, contends that is hardly the case. Doug, you're on AM 820 KGNW.
Okay, at this point I'm glad to re-enter the argument. One is born of water and of the Holy Spirit. None of the people, until in Acts, where they were up in the upper room, Jesus had ascended to heaven. He said, I will send you the Comforter. Until that Comforter came down and lit on all them and they spoke in tongues, that is when they were believers. They were not believers up until that. They were seekers, and they were people that had done it going towards Christ. And obviously, Judas got off the track and hung himself instead of kept on the track. What I'm saying is, even in Nicodemus, he said, you must be born of water and you must be born of the Holy Spirit. So until the Holy Spirit came into the earthly bees of the people who said, I will believe in Jesus Christ, I will believe in the Holy Spirit, I will receive the Holy Spirit, that is the only way you get to become a believer. Once that has happened, I don't care who you are, how many years it is that you have or haven't done right or wrong, or whatever it is about you, you are a believer because the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a believer. Now, back to, Corinthians, there was a guy that was in immoral behavior with some other person. I don't know if it was mother-in-law or whoever it was. Paul says, kick him out of the church. Let the buffeting of Satan bring him back to the church and to repentance. So even in immorality and all the other things that we can get into, and carnality and all the other ways, God is still after us because we have been born of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity. Therefore, it always bears witness that you're a believer, because it is not the deposit of any great good that you do or don't do. It, in the end, is that it is the Holy Spirit that has made you good, because you've taken the faith in Jesus Christ, that he has paid all the price for all the things you ever will do, ever did do, or ever could do.
On that note, Mike, we got your point. Thank you, Doug. Mark Driscoll, what do you make of him?
Well, I think what causes us, I mean, one of the evidences that you are a Christian is that the Spirit of God has sealed you, according to Ephesians 1. You're not just living out of your own flesh. You're living out of the empowering enablement of God, the Holy Spirit. But I would disagree that no one had the Holy Spirit until the days of Acts. Old Testament authors were inspired through God, the Holy Spirit. The psalmist speaks very openly and, you know, quite frequently about the relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament leading people to faith in Jesus. That's what Hebrews 11 says, and their faith in the Old Testament was in the coming of Jesus, just like our faith is in the second coming of Jesus. So I don't see a complete distinction between how people were saved in the Old Testament and how they are today. It's through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus.
Well, let's go to Mukilteo. Hey, Sharon, you're on AM 820 KGNW with Dan Corner and Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill.
Doing great, Thor. Yeah, I definitely believe in eternal salvation, and a lot of scripture has been stated that Mark stated about scripture, but we need to look at Ephesians, where the word says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We need to look at Romans 7, where Paul states that, you know, he does the things he doesn't want to do. He does the evil that he doesn't want to do. He doesn't do the good that he wants to do. And he talks about who rescues us from that, as well as there's no condemnation in Christ, as well as the fact that, you know, God didn't save us to unsave us. And if that's the case as a Christian, we'd be living in constant fear whether we're good enough. And salvation is absolutely a free gift, and that no man should boast about his works.
All right, Dan Corner.
All right, thank you very much. Unfortunately, Thor, you forgot to give me a chance to respond to Doug.
Well,
Doug brought up...
Start with Sharon, please.
Okay, and then can I comment on Doug?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much. First of all, Sharon brought up something about Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul said, allegedly, this is how the eternal security people understand it, that Paul was doing evil and he just wasn't doing good. That's absolutely, positively a major poisonous distortion of Scripture. You can go all through the New Testament repeatedly, you find out the Apostle was wholly righteous and blameless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 clearly says that. And besides that, we find out 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said he buffeted his body, made it his slave, lest after he preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. There's no question at all that the Apostle Paul was a holy man. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 17 and Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, that he lived an exemplary life. His behavior was impeccable. He was a holy man of God that God used to write one half of the New Testament. To say this man was not living holy is, number one, it's to say that you can't live holy and thereby imply that we can't do it today. You have to yield to the devil, which also is contrary to the Bible. The Bible says, resist the devil, he will flee. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now,
can I ask you a practical question? How often do you personally sin?
All right, now you're changing the subject. I'll get to that. If you want me to answer that, I will. But hold on. It's very important. Now, wait a minute, Mark. Wait, hold on 1 second. Thor said I could comment on Doug. Doug brought up something in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is very clear. Hold on a second. Hold on. He's brought up 1 Corinthians 5. Almost every single one of the eternal security people would say that a person that was committing sexual sin, unlike pagans, as the man in 1 Corinthians 5 verses 1 and 2 was doing, fornication not even named among pagans, he was guilty of incest with his mother-in-law, and they would say that he was a Christian because he was in the church.
Someone,
now listen to me. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul said he was wicked. Paul said, expel the wicked man from among you. If he's wicked, he's not righteous. He's not a Christian if he's wicked. And of course, he would be wicked. He was a sexual sin. And in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. He told us who is wicked and who will not inherit the kingdom. And it's the same Greek word of the same kind of sin the man in 1 Corinthians 5 was committing. He said, don't be deceived. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, Mark keeps bringing up the seal of the Holy Spirit. In no way, shape, or form should anyone think because someone at one moment is sealed with the Holy Spirit, they can't die spiritually afterwards, because Paul wrote of the Spirit. He also said the righteous can die spiritually. I refer to Romans 8:13, Galatians 5:19 through 21, and Galatians 6:8 and 9. That's what Paul said. It can happen. He did not believe the seal cannot be broken. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the seal of the Holy Spirit cannot be broken.
All right, now, Mark, you asked Dan Corner.
It said sealed until the day of redemption.
Yes, it's understood. It's understood that you're going to remain a faithful follower. You're going to stay with him like Paul did and not die spiritually.
Cast a moment ago, and that will be the ribbon we tie around this first hour. We're going another full hour on eternal security and whether one's salvation can ever be lost.
Called Washington, he believes eternal security is entirely conditional and can be lost. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill thinks otherwise. And Mark, you have a fair, straight-up question for Dan Corner.
Brother Dan, when is the last... Two-part question. When is the last time you sinned, and why did that sin not cause you to lose your salvation?
Okay, thank you very much. I hope I get about a minute and a half or maybe 2 minutes to answer that.
You have when, one.
I'm sorry?
You have 1 minute, and then the news.
Okay. I believe I've sinned probably relatively recently with worry. Worry is a sin, but it's not a sin that will lead to death. 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17 says there's sin that leads to death, sin that does not lead to death. John chapter 19, verse 11 says there's greater sin. Jesus spoke of eternal sin that can never be forgiven. Other forms of blasphemy, except that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, can be forgiven. That form can't. So not all sins the same. Eternal security teachers lump them together. And by the way, I do not believe in any form of eternal security. I believe the believer's security is conditional. Eternal security is the belief that once you become a Christian, you always remain a Christian. That is not my belief. My book, The Believer's Conditional Security, refutes eternal security. Both versions, Stanley's version and the Calvinistic version as well.
So you have not sinned in the past hour since the show began.
I would like to repeat, there's sin that leads to death and sin does not lead to death. I did not commit any sin that leads to death in the past hour.
Okay. All right.
Do you think it's possible to live a whole life sinning, like you could go 5 years without sinning?
I believe the Apostle Paul was wholly righteous and blameless. I believe he behaved like the Bible says we need to behave to remain safe, to remain alive. I believe that it's possible to be above lust. I know people that believe in eternal security, they tend to ask me this question typically. Maybe you feel the same way. You might think everybody lusts like you. Is that the case? Do you lust, sir?
I have all kinds of sin, and that's why Jesus died, was to forgive me and give me a new life of sanctification so that I look more like him and less like me every day by his grace.
It may not lead to death, but the sin I've just committed is being 1 minute late for the news.